The story of a God that wants to come and live with you and through the Holy Spirit live inside you. And when you live alongside the Holy Spirit, you start to know how to live life. One of the things we talk about at The Journey is that rules are not the way we're supposed to live life. And it's fascinating how many people still want rules. And I get that. I totally understand it. And it's just kind of a, I think it's a hearkening back to wanting the law of the Old Testament. But grace simply means you have freedom. You have freedom to live with a God who came down and loved you this much. And this is how much he loved you. He came down at Bethlehem, this little town in Israel, and he gave himself to us by becoming human. And so this was something the Israelites themselves had always been waiting for. They had always been hoping for. In fact, it was for centuries that they were waiting for this Jesus, or what they would call the Messiah, this future Savior of the world. And so for over 1,000 years, what would happen is anytime Israel got themselves a little too caught up in themselves or in different issues, God would come in and he would raise up prophets from within their community. So it would be basically like God coming to one of you and raising you up and going, I need you to tell The Journey something, because they're kind of going off a little bit, a little off kilter. And so he'd raise these prophets up and they would tell the Israelites, hey, the Messiah is coming. There's hope. You don't have to live like this. And so like us during Advent, as they're awaiting this arrival, they have one of these prophets be risen up out of Israel. His name is Isaiah. And if you don't know what a prophet is, this prophet is just basically a regular person that God said, you know what, I've got a special message for all the people. I'm going to purposefully use you. So Isaiah, the year is about 700 BC, and it's a really ugly time for the Israelites. God's goal for Israel was that they would be blessed. That was his goal. You can go read Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. It comes after Genesis 1 through 11, which is really the initial part of the story of the Bible. But then in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, he says, Israel, I'm going to bless you, and your goal is then to be a blessing to the world. It is no different than basically Genesis 12 all the way to the end of Revelation. That's what God gives us as our charge, our mission. That's your mission if you don't know it. To take the blessings God gives you and to bless other people. But Israel kept tripping over itself like any of us do. They started to be selfish, self-involved, focusing only on their needs and their wants and the things that were wrong in their life. They started to go towards that kind of self-pity that we talked about rather than self-reflection. Israel started to hurt itself, they hurt each other, they hurt others, they just were causing all sorts of problems. So by the time Isaiah gets involved, Israel, the people, had completely turned away from God. They basically had gone away from God's message. And this other nation, as we talked about with Daniel a few weeks ago, had come in and occupied the people of Israel. And what happened is they then took the remnants of the people of Israel and threw them into captivity. No longer were they free with God, now they were slaves underneath this other regime. God's people at that point were scattered, conquered, and hopeless. I will tell you, this is what happens when any of us focus on ourselves rather than other people. When we look to people and go, do you understand me? Do you hear me? Can you comfort me? Instead of going, do I understand you? Do I hear you? Can I comfort you? When that happens, hope starts to leave. It's one of the absolute darkest times in the history of God's people, and it's in the midst of this darkness that Isaiah comes to the people of God with a message that God has specifically given to him. By the way, I will tell you, if you've never read Isaiah, or if you're just kind of interested in it, I encourage you to read Isaiah. And it's a pretty large book, so I'll just give you a couple of ideas if you want to read it. If you're fairly new to The Journey, or if you're interested in grabbing a Bible, we have Bibles, brand new Bibles, all the time back there at that same Connect table. Please grab one of those. Take it home. We really like you to open up an actual Bible. If you just want one of our Journey Bibles, please take one of those home. If you have a friend who needs a Bible and they don't go to The Journey, I don't care. Grab one. Take it to them. But grab your Bible and read it. And if you go to Isaiah, which is about a third of the way through the Bible, if you're not sure where that is later, go to the table of contents, just like any other book, and it'll show you where Isaiah is. And you go to Isaiah, and I would encourage you to read either chapters 1 through 6, which is the story of how Isaiah becomes a prophet, and he starts to talk about this coming Messiah 700 years later. Really interesting stuff, just those first six chapters. Or if you don't have much time, go read Isaiah 40. In fact, I would encourage you to read Isaiah 40 no matter what. Isaiah 40 is all about hope in dark times. It's about how to find light when things are difficult. It's a beautiful passage, and I would encourage you kind of poetically to let that pour over you. All the way back in Isaiah 2, when he's talking about this coming Messiah, this is what Isaiah starts with. He said, there is a day coming. Remember, all these hopeless people, there is a day coming when the mountain of God's house will be the mountain. It will be solid. It will be towering over all other mountains. All nations will river towards it. I just want to pause there. So when you have a massive mountain, the rivers come off of that mountain. Not so here. All rivers are basically going upstream to this mountain. All nations are going to river toward the mountain. People from all over will set out for it. Everybody wants to see this mountain. And what they'll say is, come, let us climb God's mountain. And what we will do is we will go to the house of the God of Israel. Basically, we will participate in heaven. This is a picture of heaven here on earth. That is what the Messiah is going to bring. In fact, that's what Jesus says he brings later. He says, I brought heaven to earth. I brought myself to earth. So they'll say, come, let's climb God's mountain, and we will go to the house of the God of Israel. And what will he do? He'll show us the way he works. The closer we get to God, the closer we understand how he works, not just in our life, but in the world. And then a great line, so we can live the way we were made. The reason you have darkness and can't find hope is not because there isn't hope. It's because we don't live the way we're made. We focus on the wrong things. For Israel, for us, it's focusing back on us. All the things wrong, all the problems, all the issues that we have, all the people who've wronged us, all the ways in which the world has wronged us. When we do that, just like Israel, we lose hope. We lose gratitude. I've always been fond of Isaiah's metaphor of the mountain here. I really wanted to use it today because I always think of our proximity to your right of the Rocky Mountains. He basically says, a day is coming when you would look to your right and you see the Rocky Mountains. He says, a day is coming in the future when God will be like a mountain that towers over the Rocky Mountains. It's like you could think of all the 14ers that we have here in our state. And then you just imagine there's another mountain right next to them that is 50,000 feet high. It's just like, I mean, you couldn't even imagine scaling it. It's so huge. That is the house of God. That is the metaphor that Isaiah wants people to see. There is something solid, stable, that you can always go towards. You can always river towards. He says in that day, he'll show us the way he works so we can live the way we were made. The hope of the mountain is a metaphor for the Israelites that a Messiah is coming, that salvation is coming. Here's where the Israelites were, though. When you are hopeless, what happens is you start to live in turmoil. When you don't see how you're supposed to live the way God made us to live, you start to feel turmoil. You fret, you worry, you have anxiety. You get upset at things you probably shouldn't get upset at. You're annoyed at people you probably shouldn't be annoyed at. Everything just seems to be a problem in that space. When that happens, we don't feel peaceful. This is the second week of Advent. It's the week of peace. Peace goes out the window for the Israelites because of the turmoil that's going on. So Isaiah explains the Messiah will actually bring peace. And he gets very big here. Look what he says. He will judge fairly between the nations. By the way, one quick note on the word judge. In the Hebrew, it is later in the Greek as well. But in the Hebrew, when it talks about judge, people will sometimes hear condemn. They'll be like, yes, God will condemn you. And so they go, God's going to judge me. Judge has a second meaning. Most of the time, the second meaning is what is used in the Hebrew and definitely in the Greek in the New Testament. The other meaning for judge is to assess. It is not condemnation. It's assessing things. We judge things. We assess them. We go, oh, I don't know if I'm living the way I'm supposed to. God may be assessing you. I don't know that you're living the way you should. That is not condemning you. It's trying to get you to wisely think through how you should be living your life so we can live the way we were again made. So he will judge. He will assess fairly between the nations. He'll make things right between many peoples. They'll turn their swords into shovels, their spears into hoes. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. I mean, this is pretty cool, right? He's talking to the people of Israel, and he goes, there comes a time when the Messiah will bring world peace. That's what he's saying. He will bring peace to Israel. He will bring peace to the world. Lots of interesting things are happening here if you're reading this. Again, this is about 2,700 years ago that this was written. That Jesus' goal is bringing peace to the world. In fact, if you go to New York City and you go to where the United Nations building is, it was erected in the late 40s, started in 1945. Outside the United Nations building, there stands this huge, beautiful statue. You can go see it. It's right there. And this statue, you can kind of tell, is the image of world peace. That's basically what it says. It's the world peace the UN, the United Nations, hopes to bring. And they have the image of a man, kind of a savior type. I mean, he's like really, really built, really big. And basically what he's doing is he is turning a sword into a shovel. He is repeating the words of Isaiah 2:4. So here's the question. How's that going? I mean, we've been doing this 80 years. This is 1945 when the UN was, you know, presented to us in the world. How's the UN doing at bringing world peace? I mean, since 1945, we've had almost 500 armed conflicts and wars in the world. Today, in 2025, there are 56 active conflicts and wars going on. Why is that? I mean, why haven't we figured this out? We got the cool statue, right? Someone made that. There's a lot of money there. It's because fragile and broken humanity will never be able to restore itself. It is a fallacy. This is the truth of what Isaiah is saying. Humanity is so fragile and so messed up, it can't fix itself. In fact, every time it tries to fix itself, it creates more problems. Human systems and human governments are all flawed. Whether you want this government, this system, it doesn't matter. They're all flawed. Because hope can only be found in a Savior, a Messiah, in Jesus Christ Himself. If you hope in anything else, it will eventually fail you because it is human. We're broken. Jesus will not fail you. I promise you, Jesus will not fail you. This is what the hope was for Israel. I pray you hold to this hope of the Messiah as well. Because then Isaiah gets super personal. He's gotten, you know, massive with this thing. I'm going to bring world peace. That's the goal of Jesus. At some point in time, Jesus is going to bring this world to a place of peace. There's a lot of theories on what that looks like, a lot. But I don't know exactly how it'll take place. I have my opinions. But at some point, I believe Jesus will bring things back together in this world. But just as important, and maybe more so for us today, is Isaiah gets very personal and removes himself from the world. And he says this to us, Isaiah 2:5. So come, let each of us walk in the light of the Lord. He says, we're going to get world peace. How are we going to get world peace? What do we do? Who are we supposed to follow? What flag are we supposed to fly? You tell us, Isaiah. Come on, let us know. What government are we supposed to be a part of? What political ideology are we supposed to follow? And it'll all work out. He's like just laughing at any of us. He's like, really? How's that been going for the last 2,700 years? And what you believe in right now, that's going to be completely different? You really think so? Come, let us then walk in the light of the Lord. This is the message to the people of the day, but to all people who choose to follow the Messiah. If we are to make this kind of peace in the world, it is not about the United Nations or any government or system fixing everything. It's about the people of God walking in the light of God. To make it more simple, if you want peace, it starts inside of you. I think it would help to look at this as layers. It helps me, at least. I think of this as layers of peace. The first one is world peace. Now, we usually start with our own society, our own culture, like here in America, and then we look at the world at large. We're much better today than we've ever been at looking at the world at large, because in an instant, we can find out what happened in Australia. You know, like literally 6 minutes ago, something happens in Australia, you can find it out. So we just kind of look at our society, and then we look beyond us. And we see the pain and heartache and the chaos and war in the world. And as of right now, there are wars all over the world. Some you know about because they're on your social media feed or you see them in the news. Most of them you've never heard of. But there are people dying, people in pain, people struggling against other people today, right now, all over the world. Dozens and dozens of active conflicts and wars. It can feel overwhelming, to the point that you may throw up your hands and give up. And I would encourage you, just as Isaiah is, don't give up. Walk in the light of God. So what does that mean? You turn your focus closer to home. Because the next layer gets a little smaller, quite a bit smaller. We start to look at areas around us. Things like work and school and friends and neighbors. These people are all ripe for chaos and conflict and bitterness and fighting. They don't have massive wars. They may not even use weapons, but boy, they have fighting. They have conflict. They're combative. It's actually here we can start to make a difference. It's actually in this space where we can go, you know what, maybe I can do something. In fact, I'll pause here for a moment. I think this is actually why people often will focus on the first layer, the world. I mean, people get super caught up in what's going on in society and the world. Super caught up. They think about it all the time. It kind of controls their emotions. They have all these feelings. They'll come talk to me about it sometimes and be like, oh, here, I got to talk about everything going on in the world. I'm like, yeah, yeah. And I think sometimes they do that focus because they don't really want to focus on the things around them that they feel like they can't control, that they don't know what to do with, that they can't fix. And so it's easier to focus on the big layer instead of starting to focus on these smaller layers. It's like, oh, these are places I actually have control over. I don't have much control over the 56 wars and conflicts that are going on in 2025. But you know what? Me and my neighbor don't get along well. Or me and this friend had a little falling out. Or I'm kind of struggling at work with some things. Or my boss is being difficult. Or I'm at school and I'm not being treated real well. Or maybe I'm not treating them real well. I mean, these are real things that we can control, but those are hard things. It's kind of easier just to focus on the stuff I don't really have any control over. I mean, when you start to even go down the layers, you start to go, oh, wait, I have even more control at a place like my own home. My family. Whatever home is for you, whatever that looks like for you, whatever your family looks like, both the family that maybe some of you live with or maybe your family of origin that you see time these times a year, many homes have chaos, unresolved conflict, deep resentments, the desire for bad things to happen to somebody that you grew up with. Abuse and fear and disorders and diseases and divorce and death and worry about the future. All of this you see in homes and families. And it is here we can start to really make a difference if we want to. The Bible has a special word for this. Jesus has a special word for this. It says it in that amazing passage I've talked about, the Sermon on the Mount. If you haven't read it yet, go read it, Matthew 5 through 7. Right in Matthew 5, he says this, "You are blessed if you are a peacemaker." That's what he tells us. You're not just supposed to get and receive peace from God. It's not just that. You're supposed to go and create peace around you. That's real hard to do up at that top layer. You can start doing it in your areas of my life, and you can definitely start to do it in my home and in my family. That I can be a peacemaker there, that I can be a pillar of God's love, that I can be the kind of person that other people go, I not only look to that person, but they're wise and they can help us calm things down. They notice the anxious people when they walk into a room at Thanksgiving or Christmas time or whatever it might be. And then we get to this last layer, my inner peace. In our lives, especially this time of year, we can be too busy, too tired, too chaotic, too frenzied, too focused on the drama of our life or the drama of other people's lives. It almost becomes addictive, all the things that are happening. We can start to focus on how bad things are in certain aspects of life, that we miss the good that God wants to do alongside us. Because it is after there, 700 years later, after Isaiah says this to the Israelites, 700 years after the Israelites are in darkness, the Messiah finally shows up. He comes 700 years later, and he comes offering something. This is what the Messiah offers. Luke says it this way, "This will be a sign to you. You are going to find a baby. He's going to be wrapped in cloths. He's going to be lying in a manger." That's the Savior. By the way, just pause there. That's not the Savior they were thinking they were going to get. But fine. We've got some 20/20 hindsight, so we get the story. But if you're in the moment, that's the Savior? Okay. So suddenly, just to make sure we all understood, this little baby is actually the Messiah, the Savior of the world. A great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel. They were praising God. And they were saying, glory to God, basically what we just sang, Gloria, glory to God in the highest heaven. And on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. That word favor, his blessing rests. That you know you're a child of God. Peace will come to you so that you can give peace to others. Simply put, if you look at those layers, simply put, you cannot be a peacemaker anywhere else until you are fundamentally at peace internally with God. If you do not have inner peace and you're trying to figure out everything else going on in the world, good luck. It's only going to cause more angst, more pain, more struggle, more worry, more fretting. When Isaiah says the Messiah will bring peace, something reiterated by the angels in Luke 2, you and I are given a job. It's a job. Your job is to make peace, not at the top layer. Not to go focus on the chaos in the country or the world, but to focus much more on your own inner peace. To focus much more on what's going on with you and God, to make sure that's always right. To go and grab a Bible and read Matthew 5 through 7, and think about what Jesus can do in your life. To go grab a Bible if you're in dark places and say, you know what, I want to focus on the light, not just my darkness, and read Isaiah 40. See when the Messiah is coming. Read Isaiah 1 through 6. Because now when you have that peaceful place, that inner peace, now you can go up a level. And I encourage you to go up a level. To start looking at your home. Look at your family. Be a peacemaker there. Figure out, how can I create peace in my family of origin or in my own home in a way that, I don't know, just feels okay? Because maybe it's really messy. Maybe every year around this time, you just start to get that sinking feeling. Ugh, I got to deal with this. I got to talk to this person. I got to go to this, kind of group. And that may take you a little bit of time, maybe some decades, just to be honest. Some families need some decades of work. That's okay. Probably at least a few years. And then you can go up and you can start to make peace in the areas around you. And by then, you're going to be about 100 and you'll be ready to be gone anyway. But if one of you just figures all this out and you just do amazing and you're a peacemaker in all of these places, maybe you are the one who will bring world peace. Maybe you're the one. Good. I'm glad. Go for it. But my guess is we all need to start much lower in those layers. Because when we are at peace internally, you become a peacemaker externally. I'll say that again. When you're at peace internally, when you calm the angst, when you worry less about everything going on, when you take all of that news and you go, I'm going to set that down, and you focus on the things that are right in front of you, and you start to make peace in the areas right around you, I promise it will not only feel good, but you will not only change your life, you'll change the life of others. So I close with a few phrases. I become a peacemaker externally when I internally stop needing the approval of others, when I stop worrying what everybody else is thinking about me. I will start to just think about myself with God. I become a peacemaker externally when I choose self-reflection over self-pity. You will never be a peacemaker for anyone else around you, anyone, if all you are doing is sitting in self-pity. It will not work. It's impossible. So I would encourage you, every time you start to go to self-pity, and I get it, I love self-pity. I do. It's great. It's nice to feel bad about ourselves. Nice to feel like somebody's hurt us or harmed us or made things worse for us. But it doesn't get us anywhere. As soon as I come out of self-pity, I start to be a peacemaker externally. I start to do the job, the mission that God has for me. I become a peacemaker externally when I choose self-control. When I think through my habits and I discipline myself alongside God, not because I'm following law, not because I'm following the rules, but because the grace of God implores me to want to live different, to live by the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. I become a peacemaker externally when I choose gratitude over entitlement. It says a few weeks ago, it's worth repeating, self-pity takes us to entitlement. Why am I not getting this? Why aren't people treating me like this? Whatever it might be. There's no gratitude in that. I become a peacemaker externally when I lower expectations for others. Sometimes people tell me, yeah, they're treating me bad. I'm like, yeah, that's what people do. Yes, of course. Yes. So I lower expectations for others, and I just allow them to be themselves. And I figure out who I want to be. I become a peacemaker externally when I calm my spirit during intense emotional times, when I slow down during holidays, when I slow down when I'm around anxious people. And finally, I become a peacemaker externally when I fully realize God loves me, and God calls you child. You are a child of God. As the worship team comes, and they will come to lead us as we take the Eucharist together. In the second week of Advent, this week of peace, I go to a little phrase Paul speaks of to the church, to the Colossian church. And he speaks of this inner peace to them because they are undergoing all sorts of struggles, things they don't deserve, things that shouldn't be happening to them, unjust things. And he's basically saying to them, it's okay, you have God. And right in the middle of the book, right in the middle of the letter, Colossians 3:15, he says this, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That word rule is be your government. That's really what it is, be your government. That is the system you're supposed to follow. That is what matters. The ruler of you, the law of you, is the peace of Christ. That should rule you. Because you are members of one body, the church, this is what you were called to be. Peaceful. Be peacemakers. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. So I close with a couple of simple questions today that you can think through during the Eucharist. Maybe you can take these through the Advent season, and they're going to be super practical. Will I choose peace internally even when there is turmoil and drama and anxiety around me? Will I choose peace internally even when there is turmoil, drama, and anxiety around me? And then the second one is a little more purposeful. How can I be a peacemaker in my home and my family during the Advent season? Over the few weeks ahead, what would it look like to maybe create peace, even in one relationship? What would it look like to be a peacemaker? So I'm just going to let those questions sit there. I'm going to let you pray over those. Maybe even pray over some specific situations where you may need some peace in your heart. Maybe where you need Christ the peacemaker to come in, and where you can be a peacemaker in your own home and your own family. And when you're ready, I'm going to encourage you to go and take the Eucharist today as a church. At the table, you will find bread, and you can dip the bread into the wine, the juice if you prefer. You will take that into your body. That is the symbol of the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, the symbol of the death of Christ that comes in you, and you are the life of Christ. You are the peace of Christ. So as we go to the table, let us go with these words. I will pray over us. Lord, we are going to go to this table, this Eucharist table, Eucharisto, Thanksgiving, the table to give thanks, the table to remind ourselves that we are grateful for what you've done for us. And we go there and we take your peace. We so desperately need peace, God. God, in the weeks ahead, I thank you for the moments of calm that you're going to provide people, where maybe they have some wisdom from you, that they'll see things a little more clearly. God, I'm going to pray in the weeks ahead for the healing you're going to provide people here. Some of them healing internally that they desperately need, that we want to provide for them here at The Journey, but also maybe healing that they can provide to some people around them. And I'm going to pray for everyone's homes, God. Whatever their homes look like, I'm going to pray, God, for their homes, their family of origins, and everything that goes on in the Advent season for them, God. I'm going to pray that you will give the people here, God, lowered anxiety, your peace, and again, your clarity. And finally, God, let your peace fill us as we head towards Christmas. I thank you so much for your life, your death, and your resurrection. Amen.